All right. Well, thank you very much. You're very kind in your recommendation and comments. Thank you. Thank you. And it was a reciprocal joy to be able to work with Bert, of course. And you know him much better than I do. And he's spoken so highly of the privilege of ministering to you guys. So when he gave me the privilege of coming out here, we were excited for that purpose as well, that he loves you, and I can tell you love him. To introduce ourselves, I'm John, and my wife, Susie, layman. We've been married for 44 years, and privileged to have four grown and married children and 14 grandchildren. So that kind of gives us an added part of parenting, right? You parent your children, and then your parent... Well, no, your children don't want you to parent their children. You know, they say, Mom and Dad, you spoil them way more than you'd have spoiled us. So it's kind of a different time frame. When you think of anything like... Here we go. When you think of fathers, we're going to do that first, and we're going to go to mothers. So we just decided to go through both of these sessions together, and then we'll follow that with a question and answer, and Susie will be up here, and you can ask whichever way you want to ask them. Husbands can ask her how wives should really be, or wives can ask her, however you want to ask that. In fact, that leads me to a statement. I was in... in Togo, West Africa, and I was speaking to a group of pastors there, and you can imagine in a world, in a country like they are still steeped in their culture, in their traditions. And so as we were teaching, talking about 1 Peter 3, which I will do here in just a second, talks about how husbands are to be acting toward their wives, and how wives then are supposed to be acting toward their husbands. And the next day I asked them some questions. I said, so wives, how should you be exemplifying these principles that we just talked about? And they gave these great answers. And as soon as they got done, the husband started clapping. And then I gave the same opportunity for the husbands to share what they were supposed to be living like. And then, of course, the wives reciprocated and clapped. The reason I say that is culture often trumps the Bible. And we're in a culture too. We're in America where, if we're not careful, we don't always live biblically. And so I hope this will be a time to challenge you and encourage you in that way. Think with me with a couple of these questions. What are failures in being a husband? What is difficult about being a husband? Or why don't some husbands just man up? And both of you are allowed to answer that, men and or women. Any comments to any of these? What are failures? What's difficult? And why don't sometimes men man up? Okay, sure. You're trying to provide for your family, and then you're trying to provide for your family and home. And it's a tough job. Good. Someone else.
I'd say being passive or not leading in terms of failures.
Yeah, failures. It's easy to, I'm tired, I've had a busy day, or I'm overwhelmed, and it's kind of easy to, that's a difficulty. Maybe one more. Yes. Oh, sorry. You scratch your head, you get called on. You too.
Well, I was going to say, why don't some husbands man up? I think a lot of times us wives are pushing back against that and making that terrible, making that hard.
Good. That's a good response too. So there's always reasons why we might not live like we should, but biblically, those don't excuse us, right? We could say, well, my wife's not letting me, or I have all this work to do, or I have this responsibility. So what? God has specific rules for us. So I'd like you to think with me back to AD 63. It's a long time ago. AD 33 was when Jesus died. 30 years later, Peter writes, I call it Peter's marriage manual, in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he begins with the discussion of wives to live a certain way so that their husbands will be one without a word. Then he goes into the husband's role, which we're going to talk about first. And you're to live a certain way so that your wives in turn can literally come back to Jesus, or come to Jesus, one of those two ways. So when we think about husbands, we think about the husband initially as a spiritual leader. They must be that spiritual leader. And when you think about that, you think, I'm using 1 Peter 3 just as an introduction. I just kind of shared that with you. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. And you've probably heard this, read this, memorized this, and heard this, read this, and memorized it before. But so a lot of this will be review. But in Ephesians, you see that God's design is for headship. And the headship, of course, doesn't mean that the husband is a dictator. And I think you have all these in your notes, too. You should have a pamphlet. Does anyone not have a pamphlet? Packet? Okay, great, great. The headship doesn't mean you're a dictator. You may be in charge, but like God says in Ephesians 5:21, you're to submit unto one another. That's the first phrase. And then you get to Ephesians 5, where it talks about wives submitting and husbands then leading. So the husband is the spiritual leader. He's to model this. He is to model this as a humble, loving, and sacrificial man. Those three words together are always tough. Humble, loving, and sacrificial. Where often we think men are the tough, rough and tough, we're going to get this done no matter what it takes. And that's a good thing to do. We don't want to be passive. But at the same time, we still must be what God gives in his word to be. And then he's supposed to provide spiritual direction for his family. And so when you think about all these dynamics, you think, whoa, that's really hard. It's tough to be a spiritual leader. It's tough to be spiritual, and it's tough to be a leader, but then to be both of those is an additional weight that goes on there. So I thought we'd look at the role of the husband, and I would like to now look at 1 Peter 3. And so if you would, and a lot of you are already there, but 1 Peter 3, I mentioned that it was written 30 years after Jesus died. So let's take this little scenario. The culture then was husbands and wives would marry because of an arranged marriage. This parent liked this girl for their son. This parent liked this boy for their daughter. Let's get together and let's get them married. So you have these unbelieving, many of them, of course, are unbelieving husbands and wives. They've been forced into this marriage union, and that's how you're supposed to live. So the husband, more than likely, is a very demanding, I'm the leader of this home, I get to say whatever I want, you have to follow what I say. Meanwhile, knowing that if she doesn't, in a sense, you could say, well, she's not going to have a very happy life, she's not going to be able to enjoy what she has, so she's going to be a dutiful wife. So he's demanding, she's dutiful. We'll just use those two terms there. So Peter then is talking to husbands, and wives will be next, but and husbands, and he says, likewise, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, and third, since they are heirs of the grace of God, or they're co-equal with you. And then he adds one more dynamic. He says, so that your prayers are not hindered. So it's an extremely important aspect there. So the husband as the spiritual leader is told you're supposed to be honoring, understanding, and treat her as an equal. So picture this. Think about this. Typically, a husband was getting married between the age of 20 and 25, and girls were getting married between 15 and 20. There's this arranged marriage. Just so you know, that husband is that's the guy you're going to marry, and that's the girl you're going to marry. None of this. In fact, we were in India once and talking, and the girls asked my wife, did you have an arranged marriage or a love marriage? I thought that was really cute that they thought of that as a love marriage. And we are privileged to have the love marriage option here in America. But nonetheless, so the husband has been very demanding. Let's just say for about 10 years, they're unbelievers. They just live like they've been taught. Or lack of teaching, whichever way you want to look at it. And so he demands her to go down, pick up the water whenever it's time for water to be brought to the house. She's the one that's doing the chores around the house. She has to take care of his needs as well. He's just demanding. And all of a sudden, Like it says there in verse 7, it says, likewise, it's a reference back to what he was talking about the first three verses, or first four verses. He says, husbands, I want you to understand your wife, honor your wife, and treat her as an equal. Well, up to now, he just demands whatever he wants. In a sense, you could say he gets his own way, or she is not going to be very happy. Well, all of a sudden, instead of him demanding her to go down and get the water and take care of this house, would you? And you be the one that takes care of the cleaning up of the food and the dishes and the children. All of a sudden, he has come to Jesus. Peter, he heard Peter say, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus, I want you to now to begin to be understanding, honoring, and treating your wife as your equal. And so he's starting to demand that she goes down and gets the water. And suddenly he says, oh, you know what? Wait a minute. I want you just to sit down. I'm going to go get the water. You just rest. And when I get back, I'll make dinner and I'll clean up. And so the first night he does that, she's kind of like, well, I wonder if he wants something. Wonder what he's thinking. Wonder why. After about 3 weeks of a consistent behavior that he's always honoring her, you don't feel so good today. You just stay right here. I'll take care of this. He's understanding, he's honoring, and he treats her as his equal. No, you eat with me. You walk beside me. None of this be behind me and eat after I do. And one day she finally says, so what got into you? And he says, I'm glad you asked. Jesus did, and let me tell you about him. The lifestyle is what would win her. And so the main thought there is, as the leader, this next part here, the role of the husband, he is not to be bossy or demanding or he wants his own way. He's supposed to be honoring, understanding, and treating her as an equal. Now, it doesn't mean he's any less leader. He's still in charge of the home, the direction of this home, where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to accomplish that. But he's living this in such a way that he's honoring Christ in his manner. He's honoring his wife in his relationship. So he is, as you can see in your notes there, he is to be the leader of the home, the direction, do what I tell you because I believe this is what's best for our family. But also he's supposed to be a lover. And the lover is the relational idea. This is patterned after God's agape love, a love that gives because of their need, not because they deserve it. And I think sometimes we think love is it's only reciprocal. Well, sure, I'll be nice to you if you'll be nice to me. Remember where Christ says, if you do that, that's nothing. When you can love someone who doesn't show love to you, when you can be kind to someone who's not kind to you, that's true Christian living. And so here, as the husband, he's loving her like Christ loved the church. I think these are some really important verses. If you look at, go back now to Ephesians chapter 5, or maybe you are already there, but a couple of key verses that really stick out. In Ephesians 5, of course, it talks about husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. If we, people on both sides of this podium, would remember that we're supposed to love like Christ loved, give up like Christ did, that's the idea of loving your wife like Christ loved the church. The church was undeserving of his love. True? The church needed his love. True? Yes. So then when we think of paralleling that to a husband in a relational way, there are times, and do not take this as an offense, but I think you know what I'm saying. There are times that a wife humanly doesn't deserve a person's love. She wrecked the car. She burnt the toast. She forgot to remind you to wear the certain outfit. Whatever it is, you might want to think negative. Yeah, why should I? No, it doesn't matter. You love her because she needs your love. In fact, when she wrecks the car, burns the toast, and forgets to remind you of something, that may be when she needs your love the most. And unfortunately, sometimes that's when we withhold it the most. So remember, husbands, men, prospective husbands, remember that what we're doing here is trying to mirror Christ. Now, he goes on from Ephesians 5, And in Matthew, you may remember the two great commands. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it's interesting, he says, the second is like unto it. You're supposed to love your neighbor how? As yourself. And I think it's such an interesting dynamic to think, how much do I love me? And it's an awful lot. And so God doesn't say love yourself less. He just says love your wife, or in this case, really, love your neighbor as you love you. It would change how we love. Well, then look at what he says there in verse 28 of Ephesians 5. He says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. We do take care of ourselves, and I'm glad. But at the same time, be mindful that you're supposed to take care of your wife just like you take care of yourself. And it gives you another example. He says down in verse 33, he says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Boy, he's really getting on to us, isn't he? Well, there's a reason. He wants you and me as husbands to look like Christ to our wives. He wants you and me as husbands to look like Christ to our community. If we're mindful of that, I believe we'll take this as a great marching order and not a, oh my word, I have to be that nice. You get to be that nice. God wants you to, according to this way. So husbands are to be the leaders in their home, and they're to be the lovers in their home, to show Christ-like. So I like to use the term, you're to be a loving leader. A leader can just be demanding. Or a lover can just be, everything's okay, no big deal. There's still demands. Remember, God says, speak the truth in love. You can't be so truthful that you're not loving. You can't be so loving that you're not truthful. He wants you to do both. So husbands, let's be loving leaders. Now let's think of a couple of practical ways. The husband is to be and I should have said this earlier, we are going to have a Q&A at the end of both of these sessions. So if you think of some questions or comments, or you want to write them down, that's great. If for some reason you just want to wait till that time, that's totally fine too. But the husband here, as a practical way, is to be a faithful provider. I have passages to each one of these, and I know that if we dive in too much, we can also take a long time. But I love how God says in 1 Timothy that if a man does not care for his family, he's worse than an infidel. Now, it doesn't mean your family has to have a limousine, has to have a driver for you. You have to have three vacation homes. That sometimes can drive someone to say, oh, I need to work, you know, 80 hours a week because I need to provide for my family. Well, make sure you're evaluating what provide means. You financially are providing for them, but if you're not providing for them spiritually, you're missing part of the provision. At the same time, well, I'm just going to stay home and provide for my family spiritually. Well, if you're not providing for their physical needs, then you're not providing. Great. It's great that they're spiritually minded, but then if they're not physically cared for, so there's a balance, and it's not an easy balance to hold. But the faithful provider is actually then teaching stewardship and financial wisdom. You're stewarding what we have. Being mindful of what we have is so that others can have. There's a part of in Colossians where it talks about you work so that you have money, so that you can help those that have needs. And a lot of times we think, yeah, I work, put it in the bank, make sure my 401k is looking good, keep up with this and that. And oh, wait a minute. Part of it is to help those who have needs. And so remember, anyway, that's the thought of the steward. The husband is to be a faithful provider. The husband is to be a teacher and a role model. You know, it's one thing to say, be kind to each other. And then you're thinking, dad's sitting at the table and he says, give me the salt. Be kind to one another. Give me the salt. We want to make sure we're reminding them how we speak is, you know, how does a child learn to say, I love you? You say it, right? And suddenly they start saying, I love you. How in the world do you think a child learns to say, I'm sorry? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You need to admit when you make a mistake. And you know as well as I do, it's never if we make mistakes, it's when we do. So be mindful of, so teach by example. Disciplining with love and wisdom. There in Ephesians 6:4 it says, fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. Well, if that's an important part of my living, then I must be careful that I'm not losing my temper. I'm mindful that what I say it in love. Speak the truth in love. I'm disciplining with love and wisdom. What you've done, yeah, maybe it embarrassed me, or it did embarrass me, but that's not the reason I'm disciplining you. I'm disciplining you because you broke God's example, God's word, God's truth. Modeling humility and repentance. I can't think of anything that speaks louder than humbleness. And being humble with your child. They're 3 years old, but you're humble with them. How can I help you? What can I do for you? And as they grow, daddy's always humble. Daddy's always been kind. Or daddy's always been mean. Daddy's always been cantankerous. Daddy's always wanted his own way. So what we model is often what we replicate, right? And too often they say what parents do in moderation, children do in excess. And so we want to be mindful that be humble and they will too. So the husband's a faithful provider. He's a teacher and a role model. He's a covenant keeper. I'd like us to look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. It's a, you know, don't you love it that scripture still is new? I had not thought of this too much. I'm not sure someone else probably has better than I have, but Malachi, right there at the end of the book, 2, chapter 14 through 16. It says, but you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. He goes on and says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring? Says, so guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Now, we use Ephesians to talk about loving. But I love how way back then, God's saying, there's a covenant. And then verse 16, for the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So let that be another Ephesians 5 passage. Remember that you make a covenant and that covenant is to be kept. So be a covenant keeper. He stays committed through trials and struggles. Oh, I just can't handle it. I got to get out of here. No, that's why God puts Philippians 4 in there. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He stays committed through the struggles and the trials. He's faithful to his wife. One of the greatest gifts you can give your family, one of the greatest gifts you can give your wife is your love, your covenant with her, being able to be one union with her continually. And then he goes on, he says he helps his wife grow spiritually. There's a part of leadership that's not just got to keep the house running, got to make sure we have enough cars, got to make sure we have gas in the cars, got to make sure we get our children to school, to their activities. Help your wife become more like Christ than she was before you entered her life. And it's not just, you know, when we first got married, I brought her along, so she's sanctified. Well, she was sanctified then, but she was supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, a continual process. And so make sure that's part of your desire is to help her grow. I love how Ecclesiastes, you know, remember how Solomon gets at the end and he's just vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he finally gets to the end and he says, this is the whole command to love God. Let me give it to us so I can see it the right way. It says, the end of the matter, for fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Might be a great soccer player, might be a terrible soccer player. Might be a great musician, might be a terrible musician. Might get straight A's, just barely make it a C minus. But if you and your family will fear God and keep his commandments, that's when God entered, you know, at the end of our lives, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that is our role. And I know some of this kind of blends together because we talk about husbands, then we talk about fathers later on, but it's all kind of all together there. So he helps his wife grow spiritually. And then, practically speaking, how can we prioritize a relationship with God? I think Colossians 3 is just a perfect illustration of that. It talks about put off the old man. Put off the anger, the sexual immorality, the unforgiveness. Put that off. And then put on kindness and compassion. Put on, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Put on letting psalms and hymns and spiritual songs just be coming out of you all the time. As you are practically that way, it shows that you have a priority of a relationship with God. And if you think about that, you have your time with God, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, I'm really good at knowing what all the things are. I really want this. Well, that's not the first part of that. That's God's part. Your part is to seek ye first the kingdom of God. So prioritize a personal relationship with God. And then one of the other great ways you can do that is seeking mentorship or accountability. Now, mentorship would be typically someone that's either older in the faith or older than you that you're saying, well, help me grow, help me to become a certain way. But the accountability is one of the greatest things you can do is find someone that's a really good friend of yours. You have a hobby that's the same. You have family life that's the same, whatever it might be. And ask them, would you hold me accountable? I am finding that I am very short with my wife. I am obstinate with my children. Whatever it is, you are. And every week, I want you to ask me, how are you doing in that discipline? And you work at that. Have somebody, and then I'll hold you accountable. What can I hold you accountable for? And you share, you know, don't share your strength because you're going to do good at that. Share what you're having a hard time with. So personalized relationship, or personal relationship with God. And then communicating with love and respect. Ephesians 4:29, and I know this will come up several times in the different passages we talk about, but it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good as builds up. So to men, to husbands, when we communicate with love and respect, we want to make sure that we are never letting anything corrupt come out of our talk, come out of our mouth. And I know you could say, well, I don't curse. I don't use the Lord's name in vain. I'm not that kind of a person. Well, good for you, and I'm glad. But sometimes we can say the same words, but we say them with a different twist, a different tone, and you just stuck a dagger in someone's heart. Oh, that was really cute. Oh, that was really cute. Same words, different intonation, different facial expressions, and you say two different things. Be mindful of that, because sarcasm, lack of understanding can really hurt deeply. So Ephesians 4:29. Love Proverbs 15:1. Learn to listen, express feelings in a way that builds up. It says a soft answer turns away that wrath. We've looked at 1 Peter 3. A practical way to be a godly husband is to consider your wife's needs over yours. We know what ours are, and think of how we can help our wife. And then finally, you are her spiritual leader, and be that spiritual leader, a practical way to help her. So those gives us a few ideas, a few lists. And now if you can, we'll switch to the other PowerPoint. And this will be the wife's role in the family. So if you have some questions, just hold those so we can kind of take them all at the same time. Now, if you would, go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll use that same idea here for the wife. A couple questions. What is so difficult about being a wife? The guy I married. No. What's so difficult about being a wife? What are some present-day misconceptions of wives? Or how can we help wives be all they can be? What are some of the... Answer one or two, if you could. Okay, sure. That's also, that adds a huge dimension to it. It's not bad, not good. It's necessary. And that can change. That good. That throws another whole role into, well, let's see. We have to decide who's going to do what. We can't just leave mom doing everything, working and then doing all that. Okay, good. Someone else. Yes, ma'am.
I'd say misconceptions of how it was with their parents.
Excellent. That's so true. Yeah, very good. It needs to be our job. What's the best way to do that? Good. Yeah, communication, we'll talk about that a little bit later, or tomorrow. But that's so important to be communicating. What was is not now. And what's now is not going to be then. We have to discuss that. Good, good.
I think one thing that can be difficult is when you are home caring for the kids, yeah. It can be a lonely, isolating experience.
Yeah.
Just kind of like, it can be really, yeah. It feels weird because you're never alone, but it can be very lonely.
That's a very interesting way to say that. Yeah, that's true. So all these are things we want to help wives be what God wants them to be. Or we want to help you be what God wants you to be. And these are good things to think about. Now, how can we resolve those? And some of those may come up in our Q&A, or some of that may be answered as we go through this. So look at the 1 Peter 3. And there's here Peter now is saying, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And then he goes on and says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden purse of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So just like we said, husbands were to be understanding, honoring, and treat her as an equal, wives are to be submissive, quiet and peaceable, or gentle and quiet, and respectful in their conduct. So using that same example, here is the wife who got married in this arranged marriage. And so she was 15 or 20 and he was 5 years older. And anyway, they've lived together for 10 years. They've been married. She's just a dutiful wife. I mean, she's going to do what she's told, but boy, she's not going to give him a smile. She's not going to be kind. She's just kind of bullying down. I'm going to do this because I have to. She goes to Peter's marriage seminar and he says, all right, wives, I want you to be submissive so that, and don't teach your husband, don't tell him about how great you are. Just be submissive. Just be quiet and peaceable. Just be respectful. So all of a sudden, she's in this arranged marriage and her husband is still being demanding. And all of a sudden, when he says, I want you to go get the water, she's like, I'll be glad to. I've never heard that come out of her mouth before. She brings home the water and says, is there something else I can get for you tonight before we go to bed? Never heard that before. She continually is treating him in a different way, in a unique way, in a loving, submissive, quiet and peaceable, and respectful manner. After about 3 weeks, using the same illustration, you know what I'm going to say now, he looks at her and says, what got into you? And she said, well, Jesus did, and let me tell you about him. That's how you win your husbands or you win your wives. Now, of course, that's speaking to an arranged marriage. That's speaking to probably Greeks, Hebrews, Romans, even Jews that were unbelievers. But they learned from God's word, from Peter, and then I need to live this way. And I'm sure there are many couples where one came to Jesus and the other came to Jesus because of their relationship way back in the first century, because of Peter's influence. Today, the 21st century, we might live in a marriage with a husband who loves Jesus and a wife that loves Jesus. It doesn't make it any less important that we follow these commands. So let's look at some key scripture passages here for the wife. We looked at the main one I was going to look at, and that's the 1 Peter 3. But of course, going back to Ephesians 5, God says there that wives are to submit as unto the Lord. Let me see here. Wives are to submit as unto the Lord. If they were only told to submit to their husband without an example, without a reminder that it's not because of him that you submit. It's because of how Jesus has told you to submit. Submit as unto the Lord. That changes the whole way. When, well, he doesn't deserve it. Well, that's not the point. The point is submit as unto the Lord. Does he deserve it? Does the Lord deserve our submission to our spouses the way he tells us to? Yes. Remember, he says, if you love me, you what? Keep my commandments. And so these are commands. I know it's not in Exodus, so you might think, well, he didn't say this is a command, did he? Well, if he told us to do something, it's a command. And it's what he wants us to do. So he says to submit. Submit because the husband is the head of the home, and submit as the church does to the Lord. I thought I'd mention this here. In Genesis chapter 2, God tells Adam and Eve, this is after Eve has just been married, or just been created, and so they had an instant marriage. They're married, and God says, in verse 24, he says, for this reason, for this cause, husbands are what? Husbands and wives are to leave their fathers and mothers, cleave to one another, and become one flesh. Interesting that he said, leave father and mother. Did Adam and Eve have a father and a mother? He started the tradition at the very beginning. You are your own family unit. And so remember that as you, and unfortunately, we carry, I think you mentioned that, how you were reared or how mom and dad treated you, you in turn might treat your parents or you might or treat your spouse. And here God's saying, no, you're leaving father and mother, so you leave those traditions. You now form and make your own traditions. You cleave to one another. You become one flesh. The role of the wife, of course, is submission. Of course, it doesn't mean she's a slave. Doesn't mean she's subservient. Doesn't mean she's supposed to be quiet. Doesn't mean that she's not able to arrange and help in her marriage. But it is her responsibility to place herself under her husband. It is a spiritual matter. It's nothing easy. It's hard to submit to submit to someone who's carnal. They're never perfect. But the reason we submit is because God says to. God says that's our role. It is a spiritual matter, and it can involve attitude as well as action. She was a helpmeet. Remember it says there in Genesis, she was created what? Suitable. I think that's such an interesting word, suitable. So who you are married to, who you will be marrying, you are suitable, the right one for him. And that is a very important aspect there. God made her a suitable helper. He made her to correspond to man. That's what it talks about in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, where it talks about how she responds to him. She submits unto him. She's dependable and trustworthy. I love how Proverbs 31:10 says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. What a compliment. She's the best cook around. She's the best seamstress around. It doesn't say that. It says the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. What an encouragement, but what a challenge there. She's to discuss problems, true feelings with her husband in a loving manner. It's not just his way only. Share your thoughts, share your opinions, share your reactions, but do them in a humble, like Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, making sure that you're sharing it in the right manner. Keeping family goals ahead of your own. All of us have goals. And then just make sure you implement your families along with that. Maintain a strong spiritual life. Showing confidence in your husband, admiring him. That's part of the respect that's there. So the wife is submissive and is a helpmeet there. So you could kind of say she's sweetly submissive. And then finally, she's a godly companion. What are some ways a wife can be a companion? The last set of notes there that I have are the wife is a helper and a partner. God's design for the wife was to complement, to complete. She has a distinct role. No one else can be the wife in your home. You are the wife in the home. Think of all the things that you can do for your husband and your family, and then do them. Follow what God has asked you to do there. As a helper, she's equal in value, just distinct in your role. Well, I'm the submissive one. Great. You are the one God has committed, or has fitted you to suit your husband in that way. I am going to commit to submitting. The wife is a loving and respectful companion. God talks about this in Titus and Ephesians. Love your husband as Christ commands. You're supposed to love like Christ loves. Respecting your husband, supporting and encouraging him. The wife also can be a nurturer and homemaker. She manages the home. She cares for her children. She partners with her husband in parenting, making sure that you both parent, you both work together in that very important role. And we'll talk about that again later. She's clothed with strength and dignity. Talks about, she's clothed in Proverbs 31, talks about all the ways she's such a great helper in that role. And then finally, what are some practical ways to be a godly wife, to be a prayerful wife? Practical ways: prioritize a personal relationship with God. If you're responsible for your own spiritual life, of course, when the husbands are listening, we're encouraging them to help you with your spiritual life. But at the same time, just like coming to church, if it's only left to Pastor Parker for you to grow spiritually, then you're missing out on the privilege of growing. Now, you need to come. You need to hear what he has to say, that 1 hour out of 168 hours in a week. But you've got another 167 that you're responsible to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So prioritize a personal relationship with God. Notice both the husbands and the wives have that same responsibility. Again, I would encourage you to consider mentorship from other godly women. At the same time, I would encourage you having an accountability friend, someone that can remind you. Remember you said that you were going to try to, or you were going to try not to. How's that going? And you can probably fill in the blanks. You know what your strengths and your weaknesses are, and you know what your friend's strengths and your weaknesses are, and you know what your husband's strengths and weaknesses are, and he knows what yours are. And work at those. See how you can develop that. Even just saying, help me be consistent and faithful in reading my Bible. Remind me to be consistent and faithful in my praying. Remind me to be consistent in my let no corrupt talk come out of my mouth. So there's the daily Bible reading, seeking mentorship. And then I would encourage you also to communicate with love and respect. It tells you specifically there in what we just read there, it talks about to be loving and respecting of your spouse. And they don't, like we talked about the women, there's a lot of times they don't deserve it. But they need it. And it's also a command. Whether they are worthy of it is not the goal. The agape is they need it. And so you learn to listen and express feelings in a way that builds up. Ephesians 4:25 talks about how you can encourage and instruct in that manner. So here's a lot of, kind of like taking a drink out of a fire hose, you know. There's a lot of information there for husbands and for wives. So the job now of the husbands is not to remember what I said about the wives. The job to the wives is not to remember what I said about the husbands. Take what we've talked to you about and try to implement that. We're going to take about 5 to 10 minute break. And then when you come back, we'll do the question and answer time. And then that'll be kind of the end of the evening. So please come back. And even if you don't have the questions, hopefully we have the answers. No, hopefully if you don't have the questions, someone else is going to ask this question. I think you can.